Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter, where Jesus speaks to all those gathered in the synagogue. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Our Gospel text this morning is quite instructive for the Christian church of the 21st century. Luke tells us that each and every Lord's Day, it was Jesus' custom to gather with all God's people at the synagogue and worship God. It was his custom, meaning it was his habit to go every Sabbath. He doesn't go off by himself somewhere to worship on his own, and he doesn't just skip out so he can go fishing out on the Sea of Galilee. No, he gathers with the body of God's people to hear God's word in God's house because he knows it's important. And it's a habit that he would keep throughout his entire life. So the lesson to us is, if it is important for the Son of God to be in worship every Sabbath day, how much more important is it for us as Christians to be in attendance? Important for us poor, miserable sinners to be where God's word of forgiveness is delivered. It's what Christians do. They go to worship on Sundays. In the synagogue in Jesus' day, the scriptures would be read, and then the reader would sit down and explain what he had just read. He would expound on the text, sort of like giving a sermon. And on this particular day in our gospel lesson, the hometown kid was called upon to do the speaking. Jesus was invited to come forward, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus opened it to chapter 61, where he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It was written 700 years prior to Jesus' day, and Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah, who would have the authority to speak in God's stead and the authority to forgive people of their sins. And as those gathered around anxiously waited on Jesus to expound on the text, Jesus finally spoke, saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." At first, the people admired Jesus' eloquence and his authoritative speaking. But then it kind of started to sink in. "Now, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's illegitimate son up here speaking? God hasn't appointed him. He grew up just down the street. I remember him when he was a little boy. He can't be the Savior that we're waiting on. He's one of us." The mood changed quickly. It went from amazement to outrage in just a few moments. They thought Jesus had blasphemed against God's name. They had already heard the stories of Jesus' miracles, so they figured, well, why not we ask for proof? If he truly is who he claims to be, he needs to give us a sign. And Jesus' proof that he gave him was his omniscience. He knew what was in their hearts. He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And then he closed, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." You see, even though the crowd there in the synagogue was God's chosen people, their hearts were hard. Jesus was not the Savior that they wanted. Jesus would save his miracles for the Gentiles who would be more receptive to God's word. It was just like centuries before when God's people refused to listen to the prophet Elijah. So instead of giving them miracles, God sent him to one widow in Zarephath. And in the days of Elisha, many Israelite lepers were dying, but they wouldn't listen to God. So God sent Elisha to heal Naaman the Syrian. Sure, these prophets could have done many, many more miracles, but that's not why God called them as prophets. He called them to proclaim God's word. Just because Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth didn't mean he was obligated to perform for them. His blessings only come by faith. And those in Nazareth lacked faith. They lacked faith that Jesus was the light of the world. They preferred living in darkness. Jesus has the words of eternal life, but all they wanted was miracles. So all Jesus would offer them was the truth of his word, and this made them furious. They rejected him, they drove him out of the city up to the brow of a hill where they had planned to throw him off a cliff. And the greatest irony in the whole story is right there on that cliff edge, Jesus gave them the miracle that they had been asking for. He walked away. Luke records, but passing through their midst, Jesus went away. Now, Scripture doesn't record exactly what happened. Were the crowds paralyzed, or were they blinded, or did Jesus become invisible? We don't know. But in the next verse, Luke goes on to say that Jesus traveled to Capernaum to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would exercise his gracious authority over all creation throughout Galilee to the Gentiles. On that hill, the executioners lost the battle that day. Jesus lived to die another day. It would be on another hill, Mount Calvary, that Jesus would willingly hand over his life to die on a cross. And even though to those on that hill on that Good Friday, it appeared to them that Jesus had lost the final battle. But we know by his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus declared the victory over sin, death, and the devil. In raising Jesus from the dead, the Father accepted Jesus' atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, and God placed upon him all authority in heaven and on earth, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. The people of Nazareth, who knew Jesus best, could only see him as one of the local boys. They refused to see him as their Savior who could give them citizenship into heaven. While Jesus' preaching impressed them, his preaching wasn't what they wanted to hear. When his message was contrary to their desires, they moved from marveling to madness. Just like us, many times we are oppressed and captive by the things of the world. And that is the devil's desire for each one of you. The devil wants to move you from faith to fury. It's easy to be grateful for all of God's blessings when the going is good, but when the going gets tough, it's hard to count your blessings. Like those gathered in Nazareth, we think we have a better answer than God. We think we have a better solution than the one that God is providing us. When God doesn't provide you with what you think you deserve, you get angry, and you wish to throw your faith over the cliff. But God's word is able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, your Lord. But you don't desire that word. You desire the things of the world. As is Jesus' custom, he's present with us every week in worship. Every week, he's present wherever his gospel is purely proclaimed and his sacraments are administered according to his word. While there are many other places on Sunday mornings and other special services, other places that you would rather be, maybe other things that you would rather hear, it's right here that Jesus gives you the words of eternal life. You see, in Scripture, Jesus always emphasizes his word over miracles. Where people believe the word and honor it, Jesus performs miracle after miracle, whether anyone notices them or not. But where people don't believe, few miracles take place. Now, it's not that the faith of the believers somehow allows Jesus to work more and greater miracles, but rather it's the rejection of Jesus and his word that proclaims to him that you don't want his help. Now, the number of miracles, sure, it would have been great if Isaiah and Elisha would have performed more miracles, but they were sent to proclaim God's word. And it would have been fantastic if Jesus could have healed all of the lepers and made all of the blind see and the lame walk. But that wasn't the purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh of man. Jesus tells us, again in our text, why he came. He came to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy in Scripture, and this fulfillment he will bring to a completion when he returns on the last day. And in the meantime, you and I and the rest of the believers in the Christian church do our best to carry out God's will in this wicked and sinful world, because we are one body. As Paul writes in our epistle text, each of you are a member. Whether you're a toe, a hand, an ear, or an eye, each person is a member of the same body with a different purpose, some to greater responsibilities than others, but all one member of the same family. So when you are absent from worship, the body has to limp along without you and compensate for your absence. When you're overdoing something else on your own and rejecting the rest of the body, the rest of the body suffers without your presence because you are missing. Each member has different gifts, and all the members work together for the glory of God and the good of her church and the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus and assisting our neighbor in every need. It was Jesus' habit to gather every Sabbath day to hear the proclamation of his Father's word, and that should be your habit as well. The preached word of God, and when his word is applied to simple things such as water and bread and wine, God's means of grace takes place. His sacraments and word are efficacious whether you believe it or not, or whether you see it or not. They're efficacious to you when you receive them by faith, but they are there whether you deem them valuable or not. They're God's effective means of salvation and for forgiveness of sins. And God continues to send them forth, and they do not return to him void. And the place to receive his word is with your other members of the body of Christ. Because this is where Jesus performs miracles every week. Every time we gather in his name, he is here performing miracles. And just because it doesn't look like it to you and I that he is here working, it doesn't cease to be a miracle. He is miraculously present in the preaching of his word, and in that word to the spiritually poor, And to those who acknowledge their moral bankruptcy, he proclaims the good news of salvation through him alone. To those of you who are in bondage, he miraculously sends the Holy Spirit to release you from your oppression of your guilt and your sin. He offers you recovering sight to those who are spiritually blind so that you might see him clearly as your Savior. Those who need forgiveness of sins, each and every one of us, he gives us freedom from the fear of death. As a Christian, you are truly living in the year of the Lord's favor. Today in this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because it's not from the power of the guy delivering the message, obviously. And it's not by the power of any preacher who delivers the words, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's word. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Jesus didn't heal all of the blind, all of the lame, all of the mute. His miracles were signs, pointing to the fact that he is the one and only Savior of the world. And in all these miracles, he gives you a little glimpse of heaven. If you are afflicted in mind or body, take heart. The Lord will heal you of all of your infirmities. All of your diseases will be gone on the day of the resurrection, and they won't be gone just for a little while like they were on the miracles performed in Capernaum. They'll be gone forever, for eternity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.